We are in, as I said, a new series in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at the prophecy of Isaiah. And chapter 9, verse 6 is kind of the theme of that, of the next 5 weeks together. I learned this in the King James, and so I just have to tell you, I'm going to say unto, even though it says 4:2, I'm going to say unto, so I'm just going to go ahead and go with it. So I just want you to know that ahead of time. Let me just tell you the theme verse, Isaiah 9, 6. You've heard it many times. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That's going to be our theme as we go through the season of Advent, thinking about Christ's first coming. Now, no other birth in all of history is like this birth. There is no birth like it. No baby has ever affected the world in the same way. I was reading a specific commentator, and his words were so eloquent, I decided just to read a few of them for you, and you can just listen. At his birth, he was the earthly son of his heavenly father and the heavenly son of his earthly mother. At his birth, he was as old as his father in heaven and older than his mother on earth. Yet he was born fully man, fully God, without sin. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was God in human flesh, which we call the incarnation. God in flesh. And the name of Christ for that is Emmanuel, God with us. He goes on. Regarding the birth of this child, it was designed by the Trinity in eternity past, foretold by the prophets many centuries before his coming. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin named Mary. It was announced by the angels, witnessed by shepherds. It was resisted by Herod and proclaimed by the apostles to the very ends of the earth and to most of their death. All human history is measured by the birth of this child. All times before are before Christ. All times after in AD are after the year of our Lord. All of history pivots around this child who was born unto us. Centuries before Jesus' birth, the prophets foretold of his birth with pinpoint accuracy. They told where he would be born, in Bethlehem, how he would be born, by a virgin, to whom he would be born, to the nation of Israel, from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, from the line of David, why he would be born, to crush the head of the serpent and to save his people from their sins. I love that introduction to this simple birth. Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 is going to be the text this morning. Let me read that, and you follow along in your Bibles if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over the kings, his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, I want to look at the birth of Christ, how it's an unusual birth. It is a joyful birth and a powerful birth if we get that far this morning. Let's just begin by thinking about the fact that this is an unusual birth. Statistics tell us that 296,000 babies will be born today in the world. That's a lot of babies. That number increases a little bit every day, and the estimate for 2018 is 1.2 million. That's a lot of new babies. And yet, none of those babies will affect the world the way this birth affected the world. And none of them will come close to what Jesus was like. I want you to look at Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus being born of a virgin and do that. Spend some time in the Old Testament during this series. In Isaiah chapter 7, I want to go back there because I want you to see the context of the prophecy and then how it fits and how it runs together in 9 and 11 and so forth. So turn to Isaiah 7, and we'll just look back and read a few verses as we go. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that's a long way to say the king of Judah, who was the son of these other two. And what I do is I put up a map for you so that you can see something. Now remember, after Solomon's reign, the Israel divided into two. There were the 10 northern tribes called Israel and the two southern tribes called Judah. In Judah is where Jerusalem was, and Jerusalem is the place where they were told to worship God. But when Israel broke away, when the 10 tribes broke away, they wanted to have a place to worship God, so they made their capital and their place to worship God Samaria. So that's the picture, and what he says here is that this Ahaz, not to be confused with Ahab, a terrible king of the northern tribes, this is Ahaz, not so great, but okay king of Judah. So we start with him, and then we pick up with Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of the people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. So what happens is north of Israel is a place called Syria. Farther up is Assyria. Well, Syria has joined with Israel, and they want to go to battle against Jerusalem, against Ahaz. And sometimes it's called Ephraim, Manasseh. Remember, that was the double tribe of Joseph's. And in Ephraim and Manasseh is where Samaria is. And so the capital is there. That'll be make sense to you a little bit later on. So Ahaz is in trouble here, but God sends Isaiah to Ahaz. Here's what happens in verse 3 of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, Jashub, I knew I was going to mess it up. Anyway, Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up our son Tabal, the king, in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord of God. Here's what God said to tell Ahaz. Are you ready? It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being even a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. What he says is, this is not going to happen, Ahaz, but you need to be firm in your faith to me because I am trustworthy. I have this. I got it. Well, I'd like to tell you that Ahaz was a wonderful king. He wasn't particularly. Instead of trusting God, he went out and tried to find help to fight against those with him. But that leads us to the next part of this prophecy from Isaiah in verse 10. In verse 10, the Lord speaks to Ahaz, and he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, he is Isaiah here, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you that you weary men, that you're going to weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And there is the prophecy that you and I have heard about the virgin birth. He will give a son to you. And this is one of those prophecies that brings Israel to hope in a plan that God has for them and a plan for their good. J.I. Packard said it this way. He said, "Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets." Isn't that true? The more I think about God leaving heaven, taking on flesh, living in this world, living a perfect life, dying for my sins, the more amazing it is. That's the incarnation. Now, let me try to help you with some clarity. We live in a culture that's very skeptical. We live in a time when people are always trying to go, "Well, I don't think it's really that. I think you interpreted that wrong. I don't think it means what it said there." We have a lot of that kind of thing happening around us. And surely you've heard somebody come to you and say, "Well, you know what? That word virgin, it could also be a maiden." And that's true. The word Alma in Hebrew is a general term. It can be sometimes it's translated as a maiden, sometimes it's translated as a virgin. It has a very broad use. And what happened in Israel was that they were looking for a consolation of Israel. They were looking for this promised one. And at times they would even begin to think, well, maybe that person's it. We historically believe that they thought Josiah was the answer here, that he was this one born of a maiden because Josiah was a good king in Judah. But Josiah didn't take it to the end. It didn't finish the process. He was killed in battle, so it obviously wasn't Josiah. And so they're still looking. Now, before you get panicky, don't panic. I think the main use of the word was virgin. As a matter of fact, when the Septuagint was translated, that's the Hebrew into Greek, 200 years before Christ, they specifically used a word in Greek that was absolutely clear that it was a virgin. That was their understanding of this old Hebrew word, was that it had been intended to be a virgin. Sometimes prophecy in the Old Testament is something that you look at and you look for, and you kind of see it kind of, and I'm not sure. Certainly you've heard a lot of people who they think are the Antichrist before. I'm sure you've heard a few of those. And they look at it. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, there's a place where a prophecy is used. It's like that. It's almost full, but it's not quite. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, and he says, "We're not drunk like the people said." He said, no, this is what was prophesied in Joel. Then the last days, God would pour out his spirit. And the young men would have visions, and old men would dream dreams. And he goes on, but at the conclusion of it, it says, "And the sun will become dark, and the moon will become blood." So it isn't quite finished yet. There's something there, but we've also experienced part of it. And so that's kind of the way prophecy sometimes feels. But when it's done, it's done. And when Jesus came, born of a virgin, we go, "Oh, that's what it is. That's it. It's finished. Now I understand." He wasn't saying maiden. He was saying virgin, a real virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, because this is God in flesh, and he's dwelling among us. Well, John understood that. In the Gospel of John, you remember chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God." And in verse 14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." It is indeed an unusual birth, isn't it? Born of a virgin, God leaving heaven, taking on flesh, being God and man at the same time, fully God, fully man, unusual, but amazingly redemptive, which leads us to a joyful birth and the joy of the Lord. We celebrate Christmas. I think there's joy among us even here, singing old Christmas traditional songs, but there's great joy at the coming of Christ. But in order to get there, I think you have to go back and look at the darkness a little bit. Let's do that. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 16. This is the text that unfolds the things that Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah is a prophet around 718, 720 before Christ. So he's about 7 centuries before Jesus. And in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, verse 5, I'll just read that so you get an understanding of what happened. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. Just like God said, wasn't going to stand, wasn't going to happen, didn't happen. Now, if you jump to chapter 17, now Pekah is dead. And now there's a new king in Israel. In the 12th year of Ahaz, that's kind of the way they measured time, in the 12th year of Judah's king, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. And he reigned 9 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he's not a great king either. By verse 2 and 3 here, Assyria comes down from the north and begins to besiege Samaria. And by verse 2 or 3, he becomes a puppet king. By verse 4, he's put in prison because he's dishonest. And let's pick up in verse 5. And then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. And for 3 years, he besieged it. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. And he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And he placed them in Halah, and the Har and the Hebor, and the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, let me just give you a better picture of this so you kind of understand what was taking place. Imagine, if you would, that Milwaukee has decided to invade Green Bay. And they made this decision, and they're going to invade Green Bay. Now, they have to make a decision. They have to decide whether to go on the west side of Lake Winnebago or the east side. And so they make a decision, and they decide that the west side has the better road. If that would be true, that would mean they would go right through Oshkosh, right? They would be right through here. Well, what you don't want to be in a battle is the city they go through. What you don't want to be is the city that literally for 3 years the soldiers marched through your territory to fight somewhere else. Do you know why? Well, because when soldiers are marching through a land that's not theirs, they take what they want. So if they're hungry and you have food, they take it. If they need a place to sleep and you have a house, they take it. They stay in your house. They push you out. If they like your daughter, they take her. They took whatever they wanted. They took spoil constantly. For years, this is what's happening here in this place, is the Samaritans are going through, taking everything they want, going down to Samaria to besiege that place. And so you kind of have the picture of what's happening here. In verse 7, I should just read this so you know a little bit more from behind the screen, from God's perspective. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. You can read the rest, but you understand these things are happening because his people sinned. Well, let's jump back to chapter 9, verse 1, and see the darkness these people are in. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, hopefully, you understand that. What happens is Samaria comes from the north right through Naphtali and Zebulun. They're Oshkosh in the illustration. They literally just get decimated by the Assyrians. They keep coming through, marching through, taking what they want. They are in anguish in this place. It is a tough thing. By the way, it's really the beginning of a number of things that take place, including Assyria's then deconstruction of Israel, of taking it apart, of moving people off into exile. And after Assyria will come Babylon, and after Babylon will come Rome. And so for 600 years, those people have been occupied. They've had other kings and other people invading their place over and over and again. And if that were not enough, it's worse than that. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says this. He's a contemporary of Isaiah, by the way. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And so we end up with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who are prophets from 520 to 480 BC. And for 480 years, Israel has no voice, no prophet, no words from God. What a dark place. Can you imagine the darkness? Can you imagine what happens? Let me ask you just to imagine with me what it might be like to live in a place where the kings who are over your land are far from God, where they are secular, immoral, where they're self-centered, where they probably cheat you constantly. Imagine what it would be like to live in a place where people were following all kinds of gods all around you and sinning in many ways, but that's not the worst. The worst part is that Israel has compromised so much that you can't really distinguish the people of God from the people around them. And when that happens, when there is no God, when people lose their connection to the creator of the universe, they also lose meaning and they lose hope and the suicide rates soar and they are a people who are in a dark place. And maybe worst of all for them is every time they tried to stand, they felt like they were the only ones standing for God. That's the dark place that Jesus comes into. And so enter Jesus. Enter this joyful birth. It's as if all of a sudden, in the middle of all this darkness, there is this little ray of light. In Jerusalem, there is a devout priest named Simeon. And the scripture in Luke 2 says that when the time of purification was done for Mary and Joseph to come, they came to the temple to present Jesus because Jesus was the firstborn male to open the womb, which meant that he belonged to God. He was pure, holy to God. It meant he belonged to them. And they're going to buy him back so they could keep him. And they paid the price of poor people, 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And they took Jesus home. That's what they were doing, coming to present him that way. And there was a man, verse 25 of Luke 2, says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The word Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one they're waiting for. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Isn't it interesting? In this moment, as the light is beginning to shine in this dark, dark place, immediately Simeon, who knows the Lord, knows this was not just for Israel. He says this is a revelation to the Gentiles. He knows what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, where he says to Abraham, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and of the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What an amazing joy. When the light of Christ enters into the darkness. We sang a song earlier today about how about heaven coming. Heaven's not here. There is a finished thing that God's going to do when it's finished. But as you and I put our trust in Christ and we begin to experience his love and his work in our lives, the kingdom of heaven begins to enter and we experience a little of it. That's the picture here. And so that's what's happening. He enters the world and he brings about salvation. When I was at Taylor University, I lived in a dorm called Sammy Morris Hall. Sammy Morris is the Americanized name for a young man whose name was Prince Kabu. Prince Kabu was from Africa. He was from Liberia. This is about the 1890s. And his dad was a chief. He was the oldest son of his dad. So he was the chief prince, the next in line. And a neighboring tribe came and they fought them and they stole Prince Kabu. And they took him out and they began to mistreat him. They asked for a ransom, which Prince Kabu's dad could not pay. And so they humiliated him, they used him, they made him do work, they at times beat him. And in one particular time, when he was being whipped pretty severely, he was calling out to God, and he said he heard a voice. And the voice said, run. And he described that he realized that the ropes were falling off of him, and so he ran. And he ran and he ran and he ran through the jungle and he hid in the hollow of logs all day and he ran all night and he hid all day and he ran all night. And he kept doing this until he came to a little settlement. And there in the settlement, there were Christians. And one invited him to a service. And there, a young woman who was a missionary from Taylor University told him, she was telling the story about Saul and how he trusted Christ and how God met him on the road to Damascus. And when he heard that, when St. Morris heard that, he immediately said, "That's what God did to me. He spoke to me." And so he trusted Christ. And now he begins to grow in Christ. And for 2 years, he works and works there. And he begins to serve and he begins to grow in the church and he begins to become more and more zealous for the Lord. And so one of the missionaries said, "You should go to the United States and get trained and come back to your village." And so he does. He finds passage on a boat. These are the 1890s. I mean, these are rough sailing. He finds passage to be a worker. They mistreat him at the beginning. They give him dangerous jobs. But the light of Christ is so bright that by the time he reaches America, the captain and some of the other crew had become Christians. And now he's at Taylor University, where I was, where the dorm was named after him. And there he would just absolutely was in love with Christ. And he would pray at night, and people would listen outside his door, and he would just say he was talking to his father. Well, he wanted to go back to his own tribe and tell them about Christ, but he actually died from an infection in his lungs, and yet he had affected so many people for Christ that they decided they would go back, and they did. Do you see the amazing things that happen? As the light begins to enter the world, and as the joy of Christ begins to take over one lost person, and it begins to grow. Well, I wish I had time to tell you about the powerful birth that this was. Let me just say it this way as I wrap up this morning. This particular Christ, as he comes in chapter 9, verses 3, 4, and 5, each begin with the phrase 4, 5, and 6. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders and the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Christ breaks the bonds that hold us. In 5, every booth for the trampling warrior in battle, every garment rolled in blood, he will use as fuel for the fire. He replaces this war with a love that conquers. What he did, what he begins at that moment is absolutely unbelievable. And we're going to spend some time looking at the names of Christ and what he has done and how he has come. But our time's out today, so let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for a day to celebrate who you are, to worship you, to be witnesses of those who have put their trust in you. And now I pray and ask, Lord, as we leave this place, that you would take us and you would use us for your kingdom, for a great light has entered this dark world. And those of us who know Jesus know that light. And so I pray and ask that you'd go with us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go this morning.